Good morning. Thank you for being along with us this morning. You know, there are consequences for everything that we do. And the consequences may be good, they may be bad. It would likely depend on what we did, whether good or bad. When we do good, there will likely be good consequences. When we do bad, there will likely be bad consequences. And when we do what God says, we will have blessed consequences. But when we sin, we will have negative consequences. But there are several consequences of sin. But in this lesson, I want to discuss the biggest consequence of sin, which is guilt. In 1991, Roy Baumeister, a psychologist at Case Western University in Cleveland, studied guilt. He found that the average person spends approximately 2 hours a day feeling guilty. And for 39 minutes of that time, people feel moderate to severe guilt that may greatly limit their abilities. And according to Christian Counseling by Gary Collins, two types of guilt have been identified. First, objective guilt, which occurs when a law has been broken and the lawbreaker is guilty even though he or she may not feel guilty. And then subjective guilt refers to the inner feelings of remorse and self-condemnation that comes because of our actions. Our discussion this morning, however, is going to talk about theological guilt, the guilt that somebody feels when they break God's law. Let's look in the Old Testament first to understand the sin offering. This offering was present for the unintentional and intentional sins for which there was no possible restitution. In Leviticus chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, we see the unintentional sin. Leviticus 4 at verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to have been done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord." Of course, at that point, the priest would then complete the offering for the unintentional sin. What about the intentional sin? Well, we read about that in Leviticus chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he had extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has falsely sworn. He shall restore its full value and one-fifth, and give it to the whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation, as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven of any of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. However, the offering was to be accompanied by repentance. You see, even in the Old Testament, repentance was a necessity. And there must be guilt in order to have repentance. See, guilt's been around ever since sin has been around. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. You see the guilt that's present here as they pass the buck or pass the blame on to somebody else? Guilt's been around since sin has begun. And Cain, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. We can sense the guilt of Cain. And what about Joseph's brothers in Genesis chapter 42, beginning with verse 21? Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you wouldn't listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. And David, in chapter 51 of Psalm 51, after sinning with Bathsheba, David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. You see, all these people we just talked about, they showed guilt and felt a need for forgiveness. But you know, everybody is guilty of sin. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And 1 John 3:4 says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. But sin is sin. We need to understand that. James 2:10 says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. You see, if you break one law, you have transgressed the entire law. So everybody is guilty of sin at some point in their lives. But not everybody feels guilty for sinning, and therein lies the problem. Until a sinner feels guilty for sinning, there will be no repentance. With no repentance, there will unfortunately be no remission of sins. But what is remission of sins? Well, it's the release of sins. Hebrews chapter 8 of verse 12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Acts 2:38 reads, then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remission of sins means the release of sins. And that's why the blood of Christ was shed. Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. You see, Christ took away our sin so that we could be guilt-free. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Christ took our sin away so we could be guilt-free. And we've been delivered from condemnation through this ultimate sacrifice. But we must be in Christ in order to be covered by the blood of this ultimate sacrifice. Galatians 3:27 reads, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We have been delivered. We can be guilt-free, but we've got to use our past as a jumping point to start a new life, not something to dwell on to bring us down. Philippians 3:7-11 reads, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And we can start new and live a faithful life. Revelation 2:10 reads, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. But it says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Allow God to remove your guilt. Have a clean conscience. Hebrews 9:14 reads, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And Hebrews 10:22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed pure with water." We can have a clean conscience, and we can have peace with God. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And Colossians 1:19-20, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." And it's because of Jesus that we have access into God's presence. Romans 5:2, "Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Ephesians 2:8 also reads, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." And because of Jesus, we can be joyful. We can be joyful that we no longer have to bear this guilt. Psalm 32:1-11, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the ways that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." And we can have a real hope. 1 Timothy 1:1 tells us that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is our hope. Folks, we can be free from guilt. And although guilt is the biggest consequence of sin, God is still bigger. And he can help us overcome guilt and sin. God can lift any burden. Allow him to lift yours. Come to him now. Upon hearing the word of God, believe it to be true. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as Lord and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Don't wait till it's too late.